invite you to turn back with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. My intent this morning is to give you a short commentary of this chapter and then settle on my subject in verse 18, the gospel mirror. If you have not looked at this chapter, I encourage you to do so. As is all the Word of God, this is wonderfully amazing. Just amazing. I hope you'll listen carefully as I go through this chapter, as these things are vitally connected to your faith and therefore the salvation of your souls. This chapter tells us how ignorant sinners came to hear the gospel. How ignorant sinners have some confidence in the man who preaches to them and stands before them. And then the results of such a ministry in our minds and hearts. So before we talk about the gospel mirror, let's just take a brief look at this chapter and let me see if I can set the context for this picture which is given us. It's called by the old writers a simile, something similar, something that we can look at and get an idea of the complexity of what God's doing in us. The Apostle Paul begins this chapter in answer to a question that some group or some individual had asked. Evidently, somebody had questioned his credentials as a man sent from God. I don't know anything that this world uses more than that. They want to question whoever it is that stands before them and tells them that God has sent me with his gospel. They demanded some proof, some document authorizing him as a minister of God, which Jewish rabbis had in their possession. They had diplomas and papers certifying that they were ministers of God and master theologians. I think if I had a master's degree in theology from any seminary in this country, I'd go bury it in my yard. I'd hate to think that anybody thought I was a master theologian because I went to school. And most so-called pastors and ministers today carry these papers and hang them on the wall. First thing you see when you walk in their office, big old plaque up there. Graduated such and such a date from such and such a seminary, master's degree. Our Lord said, don't you call any man master. Don't do it. But he said, you call me master and you do well, for so I am. There's just one master of theology, and that's Christ. I've had some questions asked of me, same as they ask of Paul. What seminary did he attend? What school did he go to? Where's his papers? Beloved, false prophets and preachers need papers. They need certificates. Not so much for the people that they preach to as for their own selves. They need some confirmation that they're sent of God because they're constantly questioning their calling. Somebody told them, more than likely, they was called. I've had men do that to me when I was in Armenian religion, false religion, come up and tell me, you've been called to preach. I'd have to have some papers too if that's all I had. They need these things because God's not in their hearts and minds assuring them of their calling. I want you to just think about something. If a man is truly called of God, God's providence ought to accompany him, shouldn't it? He did every other man. Every man that's given to us as an example, as a man sent from God in this book, God's providence attended his life and his ministry. His Spirit will work in conjunction with him, and he will, without excuse, exhibit the gifts and graces of God, which confirms his calling. He'll preach Christ to you. He'll do it in plain language. He won't disguise it with a bunch of intellect. He'll say it so you'll at least know what he said. And if you don't have these things, then you need papers. You need diplomas. You need a dress to put on. You need letters of recommendation. Paul said to them in verse 2, "You are our epistle, our letter of record. You are. You are. And you're written in our hearts and known and read by all men." That is those who hear, those who heard him preach. And by the Spirit of the living God are enabled to believe and to submit. You know, that's one of the things Paul said about knowing your election of God. In fact, it's the second thing he said. He first told them, because our gospel came not unto you in word only, came in power and in the Holy Ghost. That's the first thing I told you here. His Spirit works in conjunction with the man he calls. Second thing he said, you become followers of us and the Lord. Huh? They submitted. They submitted. It takes an act of grace for a man to submit to another man and say, that man's called to God. I didn't know Henry Mahan from the man in the moon. And I went up to his church because somebody told me he was preaching the gospel, and I sat and heard him that night, and I told my wife, I said, that man's called to God. He's called to God. How'd I know that? I don't know how. You just do. Believers do. And they submit. They submit. And they rejoice in his words. And they confirm that preacher's calling of God. And they go tell everybody they come in contact with, you need to come hear this man. You need to come hear him. Paul, being called of God and having Christ revealed in him to enable him to preach to the heathen. Here's the very next words he tells these Galatians. He said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Now listen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't go talk it over with anybody. Why not? Because God taught him. God taught him. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me. I didn't go up there to get letters from them. I didn't go up there to get their approval. I started doing what God called me to do. I started preaching to the heathen. And 3 years after, I went up and visited with them for a few days. And then went back to preaching. Paul's credentials were the gospel revelation of Christ and the inward dwelling of the Holy Ghost. Ye, he said in verse 3, are manifestly declared by the epistle to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, and not in tables of stone, as the law was, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. That which confirms a man as a true minister of Christ is the power and presence of the Holy Ghost, which works in him in conjunction with the gospel he preaches. It enables him God hath made us, Paul said, able ministers of the New Testament. God hath, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency, he said, is of God. It's all of God. And then in verses 7 through 11, he talks about the superior glory of the gospel and the ministry of the gospel to the glory of the giving and ministration of the law. It was a glorious thing. Signs and undeniable evidences confirming that it was God's law given to be ministered to them by Moses as his servant. Man, not so much as a beast was to touch that mountain. That mountain quaked, smoke rose up off of it. So much as a beast would touch that thing, they'd be pierced through with a dart. They didn't go, they said, Moses, you go talk for us. We don't want to go up there. We don't want. It was a glorious thing. Moses come down off that mountain, had to put a veil on his face. They couldn't, his face shone with the Shekinah glory of God, and they couldn't look on him. They had to put a veil over his face. And then look here in verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. The glory of the New Testament is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That glory which was surrounded the giving of the law was nothing compared to the glory that surrounded our Lord Jesus Christ. When you looked to the law, what was preeminent when you look to the law? It was the justice of God manifested in the law. When we talk about the law today, preachers put it out as though doing the best you can, that'll serve as keeping the law. That won't serve as keeping the law. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. There's no tolerance in the law. And the law could not offer mercy or love or kindness or grace. Just judgment. But in the gospel, the whole of the glory of God is revealed. Love and mercy and kindness and grace, and yet, along with it, justice and righteousness and holiness. Under the law, a yearly atonement was offered, but it had to be repeated every year. Every year. Hebrews 10:4, it said, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." These things were just types, they were just shadows. But Christ entered in once, it says, into the holy place with his own blood and obtained eternal redemption for us. That's the glory that excelleth. While the law seemed served as a pattern of good things to come, Christ came and accomplished the redemptive will of God. He justified all his elect and he made them righteous in himself. Oh, what a glorious thing it is to hear and receive and rejoice in the gospel of Christ. In Him. In Him. You're looking for some sufficiency, aren't you? You're looking for something to get a hold of, some evidence, something to hang on to, something to give you hope in eternity. You could die in the next minute. What do you got? What kind of hope you got to enter into eternity? What kind of hope do you have? In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now listen, and you're complete in Him. You don't need anything else. But be sure you have Him. If you have Him, you have everything God has for sinners. If you have Him. Oh, what a glorious thing it is to hear and receive and rejoice in the gospel of Christ. And this is the glory that excelleth in the ministration of the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you something. Where there is no gospel preached, there is no Spirit ministered. You better come to a realization of that, because it's so. All right, here's the third thing. This whole world has a veil. What's it veiling from? It prevents them from understanding anything written in the Old Testament scriptures. They don't understand anything. I was talking to my sister one day. She'd been to church most of her life, but not a gospel church. And she said, that's in the Old Testament. Hell and torment, pain and wars and death, that's all Old Testament stuff. That's not New Testament stuff. Religion, for the most part, finds only commandments in the Old Testament that they cannot keep. They try under a pretense of obedience. And they find also stories like Samson, and they make them into love stories. And Hollywood produces movies about it. Stories about Samson and Abraham and Moses and Daniel. But to see no Redeemer pictured in these things. They see no gospel of Christ, no reason for his coming, no necessity in his coming, no glory in his person, no comfort in his accomplishments. 2 Corinthians 3:14, it said, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Now listen to this, which veil is done away in Christ. When a man finds out who Christ is, who is this man? Why did he come? What did he do? Where is he now? When a man learns those things, when God pleased to reveal Christ to him, that Old Testament comes alive then. It comes alive. Oh, what a beautiful picture of Christ. Huh? It ceases to just be a moral story, a fable, and it becomes like a painting, like a masterpiece, and you see Christ pictured in all of these things. Believers know and rejoice in the Old Testament pictures and promises of Christ. And they see them as a confirmation that Jesus is the Christ. There's no way that you can know if Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ except through the Old Testament. We say the apostles already argued that. Yes, and they argued it from the Old Testament. They didn't have a New Testament. They were the New Testament. Jesus Christ is called the chief cornerstone. And as the cornerstone, he stands there. And you stand before that cornerstone and you look and you can see both directions. You can see all the way back to Genesis 1. And you can see all the way to the end of time. Huh? Stand behind that cornerstone. It's the connection. It connects the two together. This whole world is blinded by the veil of nature, fallen nature, false religion, and unbelief. And it looks around and it looks within, and then it attempts to discern the past and the present and the future. They live, they walk, they will in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. But Paul said, you've not so learned Christ. If so be you've heard and have been taught by him as the truth is in him. That's not how you learn Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:15, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Glorious liberty. Liberty from our fallen natures. Liberty from the curse of the law. Liberty from the condemnation of our sins and from the fear of death and judgment. Liberty. You were forbidden to eat pork in the Old Testament. I fixed two big Boston butts on my smoker and I enjoyed when they got done. I pulled them and that fresh pork, ain't nothing like it. Huh? Liberty. Liberty. Glorious liberty. The liberty, the right and privilege to become sons of God. Oh, my soul. Man comes to that place when he can't even justify himself. He can't, even his own excuses no longer make any sense to him. And all of a sudden you see him and he's converted. He's on God's side condemning himself. And he has no rights. He's not expecting anything but condemnation. And there he sits and then God reveals Christ to him. Liberty. Now you have the right and privilege to become sons of God. Where'd you get it? In Christ. In Christ. All right, here's the fourth thing in the heart of what I'm laboring to teach us from these verses. The gospel mirror. We all, verse 18, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, lots of folks take this and run off, and they say, well, you're looking in there and you see in Christ, and now your works begin to fall in order, and this begins to fall in order, and your life begins to... That's not what he's talking about here at all. The mirror is the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel taken right out of this book. It's in perfect communion with this book, perfect agreement with this book, and it is the gospel according to the Word of God. What is the mirror? The mirror is the gospel. One of the best passages I know to show you this is in 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 23 it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is like the flower of the grass. It comes forth in its season and blooms, and then it dries up and it's cast into the fire. But the word of the Lord, verse 25. Now listen to me. The word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The converting word. That word which is the seed of regeneration, is the word preached unto you through the gospel. The word of God is God's testimony concerning his Son and the redemption which he's purposed, promised, and accomplished in him. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And the gospel is that mirror that a believer is made to look into to see the truth about himself. My bathroom's arranged. You have to walk by the vanity to get to the shower. And I get up a lot of mornings and I'm on my way to the shower and I look in that mirror. That can't be me. But it is. It is. You look in there and you see the truth, don't you? Your hair's all out like this. Big wrinkles under your eyes. Oh, my soul. We look in that mirror and we see the truth about ourselves. Why do we look in the mirror? Huh? Why do you even look in the mirror? Well, most of us look in the mirror and we're not satisfied with what we see, and so we do what we can to improve the image. That's why we look in the mirror. I used to drive to Lexington, Kentucky in the morning and go to work. 2 miles outside of town, the sunvisors went down and the lady driving was doing this and looking in the mirror and putting her lipstick on. And you try to do something with it, you know, something to make it appear better than it really is. So then when you look in the mirror, it becomes a projection of before and after. You've seen before and after pictures. When the word of the gospel is preached, it projects an image to those who look into it of their fallen nature, of their real selves. It doesn't leave out any details. It reveals things that only God can see. He can reveal the motives. How does he do it? Well, according to Hebrews, that's the word of God that does that. It's a discerner of the hearts and minds of men. It'll expose you in a way you've never been exposed. Most people, when you start to tell them about the depravity of man, will say, "No, wait a minute. I don't hate God." Huh? God said you do. If he gets you to look into the mirror, you'll see that you do. Listen to Paul as he makes his hearers look into this mirror. All, he said, I before proved are under sin. None righteous, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. All gone out of the way. Together become unprofitable. None that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat's an open tomb. With their tongues they've used deceit. Poison of snakes is under their lips. Their mouths are full of bitterness and cursing. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they've not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. You look in the gospel mirror, that's what you're going to see. You're going to see the truth about yourself. Can you look in God's mirror and see yourself as you really are? Helpless, hopeless sinners. Sinners by birth, by choice, by practice. And if you can, you'll know this next verse. What things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth shall be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. You look in that mirror and see yourself as you are, you'll come away saying, guilty, I'm guilty. I can't deny it, there it is. There it is. But oh, thank God that's not the end of the mirror. Now he's going to show you how you really are in Christ. Paul tells the saints at Colossae that by his accomplished redemption, he hath presented us to the Father, unblameable. Where are you going to see that? You're going to see that in his mirror. That's the only place you're going to find that. Unblameable. You're standing there and you're looking in here and here's the image of Christ and you're one with him and you're in him. He's your representative. He's your Savior. He's your substitute. You're unblameable. Not only that, you're unreprovable. God has nothing to say to you to reprove you in Christ. You're perfect. You're perfect. Unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight. And there's no other glass in the world where you can see yourself as a man as good and as righteous as God. But that's what you see when you see Christ. Huh? Salvation is being in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you'll stay just the way you saw your image in the beginning. But in Christ, I'm unblameable. I'm righteous. I'm holy. I'm as good as God in Him. Listen to this. By one offering He hath perfected. Perfected forever them that are sanctified. Huh? Oh, my soul. And then He tells us whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. He's a witness to us. When we look into this gospel mirror, we see the before and after image of ourselves. Before, a God-hating hypocrite, ignorant, hostile, rebellious. After, in His Son, an heir and joint heir with Christ. Before, ungodly, all your righteousnesses as filthy rags. After, holy and righteous. These things can only be discerned through this gospel mirror. You're not going to figure them out on your own. You're not going to find these things out in some false religion. You can only see these things in the reality of the gospel mirror. Now, I'd like for you to turn with me over to the book of Ezekiel, and I'm going to wrap this thing up. I want to show you how God pictured His people in this mirror. Both images. He's going to tell you the truth about the sinner in Ezekiel chapter 16. Now watch this in verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, unto these religious hypocrites, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. You're a Gentile dog. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, your beginning, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. You see this image? This little baby being born? No love. No care. Took it by its feet, threw it over in the sand, and walked away. Walked away. Verse 6. Something happened. When I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thy blood, I said unto thee, while thou wast in thy blood, lying there in the sand, filthy, uncared for, cast away, I said unto thee, live. Who did? God did. Yea, I said unto thee, when I was in thy blood, live. And I caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou wast increased and waxen great. And thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts were fashioned, and thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. And when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yeah, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee and anointed thee with oil. And I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skins. And I girded thee about with fine linen and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments and I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain upon thy neck. And I put a jewel in your forehead and earrings in thine ears. And a beautiful crown upon your head. Who'd he do this to? That unwanted baby. Lying there in its filth. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. Now listen, for it was perfect. It wasn't as good as you try. It was perfect. Who's saying this? God is. It was perfect through my comeliness, which I put upon thee, saith the Lord. That's what believers see when they look in the mirror. They see the truth. And oh, they see the love of God. The love of God. It's not all the threats, all the projections of hell that religion talk about. It's the love of God. The love of God. And you see it. You see it. And you see yourself, before you was ever born, cradled in his hand. Cared for, provided for, made provision for all eternity. Oh, I wish I could preach this gospel mirror as I really see it in my heart. May the Lord be pleased to reveal it to you. Thank you.